Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've made us your children. Jesus, you promised that to all who received him, they become the child of God. Thank you that we've received Jesus Christ and you live inside of us. You've adopted us into God's family. You've given us the spirit of sonship that cries out, Abba, Father. God, you're our Father, you're our Daddy, you love us. We thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You've put your love on us. The Bible says that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God, you've sealed us. And Lord, we thank you that you've set us free. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. God, this truth that sets us free, may we live in it, immerse ourselves in it, walk in it. I pray for any person who's listening online or here on our campus today, that truth would set them free. Anyone who needs to call on you to come into their heart and save them and set them free, they do that. I pray for all of us, Lord, to recognize our rights as children of God, our privileges, our blessings. Jesus, thank you that you've overcome the world for us. Thank you that you defeated sin on the cross. Thank you that you overcame and defeated the works of the evil one. Thank you, Jesus, that you lead us in your triumph. Thank you, Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 2, that on the cross you triumphed over every principality and power, that our sin list of what separated from us from you was nailed to the cross and you canceled out the debt. God, thank you that you love us and you want us to walk in your love. You set us free and you want us to walk in freedom. So may that be everyone's experience here. Jesus, you said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So we ask for your freedom in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Thank you, you can have a seat. Thank you for joining us at home, those of you watching online and those out on the patio, kind of enduring the elements. Thanks for being with us. We are in the fourth week of a series that we began called The Master's Teaching. We're just looking at, what did Jesus teach? You know, there's a lot of religious talk, a lot of God talk. Maybe sometimes we do that ourselves. But what did Jesus actually teach? That's what we're looking at. And we're basing that based on Luke 11 and 12. And for the first 3 weeks, we talked about prayer because that's what Jesus was teaching about. And we have been in, as a church, 21 days of prayer. And I think that God is taking us to a whole new level of experiencing what he can do as we cry out to him, as we pray to him, and he sets us free and does miracles among us. And I pray that we will continue in that prayer culture of relying upon God in prayer. One of the devotions that we looked at, Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. That's a promise from God. If we will call to him as a church, if we'll call to him as Jesus followers, if we'll call to him as families, that he's going to show us great and mighty things. And we live in a time and culture and space where we need to hear that, because so many things rob us of hope and so many things cause us to be fearful and so many things can give us anxiety. We need to hear God's great and mighty things so that we can have peace in Jesus Christ who has overcome the world. And so before us in Luke chapter 11 is the continued teaching of Jesus. And I want to prepare you for this because this is maybe a little outside of our comfort zone and maybe a little outside of our frame of reference. Jesus is going to talk about the reality of demons and spiritual warfare, but he's going to talk about it in the context of his victory and his triumph. So the master's teaching, Luke 11:14-26. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. And then it goes out and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. So based on the teaching of Jesus, the Word of God, my sermon title is Demons Are Real, But Jesus Is Stronger. Demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. Now, to understand this passage, you need to know a little bit about the Jewish context, because within Judaism, there were Jewish exorcists. So Orthodox Judaism, as it related to the time of Jesus, embraced the reality of the devil and of the demonic, and there were certain Jewish exorcists. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes about this. Origen, one of the church fathers, tells us about the practice of Jewish exorcism during the first century. The Midrash, which was Jewish teaching that kind of gave commentary to the oral tradition, it talks about the practice of Jewish exorcisms. There was a ritual formula that Jewish exorcists followed. And in fact, if any of you have seen The Chosen, and if you haven't, you need to, I totally recommend it. It's an awesome series about Jesus. But there is an episode in The Chosen where Nicodemus is seeking to exorcise a demon out of a woman, and he does it actually according to the Jewish practice. So they were historically accurate in the way they pictured it. The Jewish practice believed that there was something about incense and smoke that somehow served to exorcise the demon. The exorcist would try to get the demon to name itself so they could call the demon by name. And then there was a liturgy of certain incantations and psalms that were spoken in the exorcism practice. Now, I explain all of that because Jesus didn't do any of that. Just by virtue of his authority, who he was as the Son of God, who he was as the God-man, who he was as the perfect man in complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit, who he was as the Son of God, he came upon those who were demonized and he exercised his authority over the demonic. And so the Jewish leaders thought, he's not doing it the right way. And since they were rejecting him in his claim to deity, and they were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, their only other conclusion is the only way he could cast out demons is he must do it by the prince of demons, by the devil himself. So Jesus must be so demonized that he's filled up with Satan, and that's how he can cast out demons. And Jesus corrects their false understanding. But I want you to just understand, even before we get into the passage, that even within the Jewish understanding, demons were real. And the possibility of being set free was put before people. So Jesus merely stepped into the full reality of that. See, demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. Demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. Here's my first observation from the text. Jesus exercised authority over demons. See, demons are fallen angels who rebelled with Satan, and they're evil, unclean spirits that attack, harass, and seek to blind unbelievers. Remember in the parable of the four soils, and when Jesus says the farmer goes out and sows a seed and it lands on the hard path, and then the birds of the air come and take it. He's talking about, he says, I'm the farmer, and I'm sowing the seed, I'm sharing the gospel. But some people have hard hearts, and Satan snatches it before they can even ever believe it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this world, who's Satan, he blinds the minds of unbelieving, so they don't even see the riches and the glory and the light of the gospel of Jesus. Satan actively seeks to harass and attack and blind unbelievers, but he also seeks to deceive and influence believers. Let me say that again. Satan also seeks to deceive and influence believers. And so demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. Demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. See, Jesus felt compassion for people. It says in numerous places in the Bible that he saw the crowd. That's just a mass of humanity. That'd be like us. We're just a group of people. Jesus would see us as distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. He feels compassion. Jesus feels compassion for you. He knows all the stuff you're struggling with. He knows the confusion. He knows the anxiety. He knows the fear. He knows the spiritual struggle. He knows and he feels compassion. And because he's the Son of God, because he is who he is, he has authority to set you free. And he wants to set you free. Jesus is stronger than anything we're struggling with. And he set this guy free here in Luke chapter 11. Now, I want you to know something. I'm quoting my buddy, our partner here, Kenny Luck. He said this past week. I'd never heard this before. I thought it was awesome. The supernatural for Jesus was just supernatural. The supernatural is just supernatural. When you look at the Gospels, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are over 100 references to demons, unclean spirits, and the devil. In just those four books, over 100 references to demons, unclean spirits, and the devil. And what that tells me is this is not a peripheral teaching of the Bible. It's integral. It's part of the life we live. And so we need to understand that demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. So up to this point, Jesus has had numerous encounters with the supernatural, numerous encounters with demonized people. Luke 4 says that Jesus rebuked a demon in the synagogue. He said, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown the man down, he came out, but did no harm to him. Mark 1:32 says, "That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and he healed many who were sick and various diseases, and he cast out many demons." Mark 1:39 says, "He went throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Matthew 4:24 says, "The fame of Jesus spread throughout all Syria. They brought to him all who were sick and those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains and those who were oppressed by demons, and he set them free." Luke chapter 8 says, "When Jesus had stepped out of the boat in the area of the Gadarenes, he met a man from the city who had many demons. Jesus asked him what his name was, and he said, 'Legion, for we are many.' And Jesus rebuked the demons, and they came out of the man, and they entered into the pigs. And when the people from the city came, they were amazed, because they saw the man, having been set free from the demons, clothed and in his right mind." See, Jesus was always victorious and triumphant in any of his encounters with the demonic. Jesus was always triumphant and victorious with any of his encounters with the demonic. So demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. Demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. Whatever spiritual struggle you have, whatever spiritual struggle you're facing, whatever demonic influence may be at work, Jesus is stronger. Amen. Here's a second observation. Freedom from the demonic is a sign of the kingdom of God. Freedom from the demonic is a sign of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in his discourse as he's talking to these religious leaders, he says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." See, they were trying to make the accusation that Jesus did what he did by the power of Beelzebul. Notice, they didn't deny that Jesus did what he did, cast out demons, set people free. They just were rejecting Jesus, so they were attributing to Jesus demonic, even devilish power to do it. What Jesus says is, if I drive out demons by the finger of God. The metaphor is just the smallest intervention of God into a situation. then it proves the kingdom of God has come. That's what I want us to be able to see. A manifestation of the kingdom of God is the supernatural. A manifestation of the kingdom of God is the miraculous. A manifestation of the kingdom of God is Jesus breaking through and setting people free from demonic strongholds and bondages. That's what happens when the kingdom of God is manifest. Now, the kingdom of God is a big biblical teaching. In fact, Jesus said more about the kingdom of God than anything else. If you just take a concordance, you look up all the words of Jesus, all the stuff in red, you'll see kingdom, 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 kingdom. Over 170 references to the kingdom in the Gospels. So it's pretty important. The kingdom of God is real simple. It's the rule of God. See, Jesus is the king, and wherever he exercises his authority of being king, that's the kingdom. Jesus is the king. Wherever he exercises his authority of being king, that's the kingdom. And what the Bible teaches is that the kingdom of God is coming. This is what it's known as the eschatological kingdom. That's a big theological word. Eschaton means last. Eschatological means the last things. The eschatological kingdom, the last and final kingdom of Jesus on earth. The Bible teaches Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back to take sides. He's coming back to take over. And his kingdom fully and in an unhindered way will be established. So it's coming, but it's right here because Jesus said in John chapter 3 that when you're born again, you enter into the kingdom of God. When you humble yourself like a child before God and receive Jesus into your heart and his forgiveness and his lordship over your life, you enter into the kingdom. So the kingdom is coming, but it's here. Well, what's some of the evidence that the kingdom is here? You know what Jesus said some of the evidence is? People being set free from demonic. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 6, 33, in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. So if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, and God is answering that prayer and bringing the kingdom, you know what we should expect to see? People being set free. Because Jesus said, if the finger of God comes upon you, then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is being manifested. God's kingdom rule in our lives, God's kingdom rule in our church, God's kingdom rule in our community will be evidenced as people are set free from spiritual bondage, as people are released from demonic influences, as people step into the full freedom that Jesus has come to give us. When you ask God for his kingdom rule in your life, when you ask Jesus to be the king of your life, when we ask Jesus to be the king of this church and the king of this community, and when we pray, you know, Father, your will be done, your kingdom come, what we should expect to see is ourselves and others being set free, completely delivered from demonic influence. Here's a third observation from this text. Jesus is stronger than any demonic stronghold. Jesus is stronger than any demonic stronghold. See, in the context of this teaching, because Jesus just did this miracle and set this guy free and cast out a demon, and then the religious leaders are given their deceived interpretation of how it happened, and then Jesus is speaking the truth about it, Jesus says this, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. What the heck does that mean? Well, every passage has its meaning in a context. And in the context of this passage, the strong man is Satan and his demons. They're strong. But who's stronger? Jesus. Amen. So no matter what the strong man establishes in a person's life, Jesus is stronger and can set that person free.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. Jesus is stronger than any demonic stronghold. There's not a situation that is so devilish that Jesus can't solve it. There's not a situation so satanic that Jesus can't free people. There's not a person so deceived or intertwined with demonic activity that Jesus can't come and completely turn that around and redeem that person and set that person free and move that person into absolute freedom of God's work in their life. And that's true for you, and that's true for your family, and that's true for our church. Because Jesus is stronger. See, the strong man seeks to establish strongholds. The strong man seeks to establish strongholds. A stronghold is just any area in a person's life where the lie and influence of Satan is so entrenched into their belief system that they're deceived. And their experience is a result of their deception. So a stronghold is any area of your life where you're so deceived and influenced by Satan, where that lie is entrenched in your belief system, and so that lie interprets the way you see reality. That lie influences your feelings. That lie motivates your actions. But see, it's a stronghold. But Jesus is stronger. See, for the unbeliever, for the person who's not a believer, that stronghold is Jesus is not who he says he is. He's not the Son of God. The gospel is not true. Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. Jesus doesn't really forgive you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so that stronghold manifests itself for some people by just being atheists, denying God. That stronghold for other people leads them not to deny the existence of God, but to pervert and reinterpret the gospel. You're only saved by your works or some false religious system, right? But those are strongholds. And that's broken. Because when anybody turns to the Lord, the bondage is taken away. They're set free. The veil is removed, the Bible says. And they come to see the light, right? So Jesus can remove that stronghold. That's for the unbeliever. What about for the believer? Yeah, you know, unbelievers can be harassed, attacked, accused, tempted, and influenced by demons. And if they start to believe the lies, they put themselves in bondage and a stronghold is established in their life. See, we've got to get out of our thinking that all spiritual warfare is kind of like the way Hollywood presents it. So it's unless you see somebody with their head spinning around and projectile vomit, it's probably not demonic. And there's extremes, and I acknowledge that, but I'm teaching this passage, not some other passage. Because one extreme is to deny all demonic activity, and now you're believing a lie. You're in his bondage. The other extreme is saying everything is demonic, and that's over-exaggerating and not rooted in what the Bible teaches, and that's a lie, and you're in some kind of bondage. See, the truth is somewhere in between. I've often said, you know, don't take this for any more than me just saying it, talking about me, but, you know, hey, the world and the flesh do a pretty good job on me. I mean, Satan doesn't even need to get involved. I'm still struggling. So I'm not saying that every struggle in our life is demonic, but some struggles are. Like what? Give me an example, JP. Well, I'll give you an example. Eve, in the garden, believed the lie of Satan and disobeyed God. That was a stronghold. She allowed the lie of the evil one to get in her mind to the point where she denied the goodness of God, the grace of God. Remember, this was a perfect environment. There was no sin in the world. She didn't have a sin nature to get activated. She just got deceived. Or what about Peter, who met Jesus, and Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter followed him, and Peter saw the miracles of Jesus, and Peter heard the teaching of Jesus. And then Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to reject me. I'm going to be crucified. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter goes, no, that's not what's going to happen, God. Let me tell you, Jesus, that's not God's plan for your life. God, Jesus, you've got that wrong. There's a different thing that's going to happen. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. See, it was a stronghold in Peter's mind where he completely denied what Jesus said. This is Peter. Or in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees are having this running dialogue with Jesus, And Jesus actually looks at them and says, you are of your father, the devil. He doesn't just say, you're unbelieving. He doesn't just say, you're wrong. He doesn't just rebuke their bad theology. He says, you're of your father, the devil. There was a stronghold that had overtaken their minds. Well, are there another kind of strongholds? Oh, you bet. Let me give you an example. The stronghold of false doctrine. It says this in 2 Corinthians 11, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, so he's using that as an example, the serpent deceiving Eve, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit by which you've not received, or a different gospel by which you've not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Corinth? He's saying, you are willing to accept a false gospel. You are willing to accept a different spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Who's the you? The believers at Corinth. And he says, that's a stronghold. Because that's a satanic thing to deny the gospel. And we're not talking about someone who never believed it in the first place. We're talking about people who were believers. But they were deceived by false doctrine. It's a stronghold. The stronghold of unresolved anger. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. That word opportunity is the word foothold or beachhead or stronghold. When we have anger that we don't deal with properly and don't resolve properly, that anger becomes the opportunity for Satan to deceive us. So that we're driven by our anger. And you know, it's possible. I was talking to somebody outside on the patio about this. It's, you know, James says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Here's one of Satan's, I think, biggest tactics for people. Get them exercised about something that is unrighteous, but express it unrighteously. So that we're angry. We're angry about what's going on in politics. We're angry about the coronavirus. We're angry about this scientist saying this and that scientist saying this. We're angry about this politician saying this and this politician saying that. We're angry about this stuff, and we're righteously angry, but we're expressing it in an unrighteous way. And we're not resolving our anger, and it's a satanic foothold. Or the stronghold of bitterness and unforgiveness. How many times does the Bible say we need to forgive? Jesus teaching about prayer, that God's forgiveness of us is related to our forgiveness of others. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven for the sake of Christ, in order that no advantage may be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Paul says a scheme of Satan is to get us into the bondage of unforgiveness. And holding on to our anger towards someone because of what they did to us puts us in bondage. And it's a stronghold. How about this? The stronghold of opposing godly authority. Listen to this. This is 2 Timothy 2. It says, the Lord's bondservant, he's talking to pastors and elders. It's written in 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy and his fellow elders, leaders of the church at Ephesus. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. He must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Who are those in the opposition? Not the pagans, the people in the church. Correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Wow. What that says is there's people in the church who think they are championing an agenda But it's not theirs and it's not God's, it's Satan's. And they're opposing the spiritual leadership in the church because they're in bondage to a demonic influence. So he's saying, you as a spiritual leader, don't be reduced to their level and fight at this fleshly level. Understand, you need to be gentle. You need to be wise. You need to correct them in love. And maybe God will set them free from Satan's captivity. So there is a stronghold of rebelling against godly authority. There's a stronghold of pride. James 4 says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, that's a great verse. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But remember, passage is always understood in its context. God gives a greater grace. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Resist the devil, because he's making you prideful. So stop being prideful and be humble, and he'll flee from you. But if you don't stop being prideful, and you stay prideful, and you don't become humble, the devil doesn't flee, he just controls your life. It's a stronghold. Or what about issues that it's not the sins we've committed, it's the sins that were committed against us, that have wounded us and hurt us and distorted our view of God and scarred us. Exodus 20 says, you shall not worship or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation. Some of us, there's a stronghold in our lives that got passed on from our parents. And it was in their lives because it got passed on from their parents. And it was in their lives because it got passed on to their parents. It's generational sin. But we get to be the chain breakers. Because demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. He's stronger than any stronghold. No matter what the stronghold is, Jesus can set us free. You see, these strongholds are real, but Jesus is stronger. Remember, there's the strong man who guards his house, and he's got control until someone stronger comes and overpowers him. Jesus is the one who's stronger, who can set you free from any stronghold. Any stronghold. Because of his life, because of his death on the cross, because of his shed blood that covers all of our sin, because of his resurrection that gives us brand new life, because of his seating in heaven. And the Bible says this, that Jesus was seated at the Father's right hand above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is in a place of absolute authority, and all demons, all human rulers, all angelic rulers, all demonic rulers have to bow before Jesus. Philippians 2 says that's why the Father gave him a name that's above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee on heaven, under heaven, on earth must bow, and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is stronger. He's stronger. He's stronger. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery to him. And 1 John 4 says, dear children, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is stronger. And Jesus said this in John chapter 8. Speaking to people who just believed in him, he said, if you abide in my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my words, you're disciples of mine, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. They said to him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Jesus said, the person who continues to commit sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Here's my last observation from this text. Deliverance must be followed up by discipleship. Deliverance must be followed up by discipleship. Again, a passage is understood in its context. So Jesus says this at the end of this discussion that started about him setting someone free by casting out a demon. He says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'm going to return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. So you got to understand this in the light of what Jesus is teaching. What Jesus is teaching is if a deliverance takes place, if you're set free, that has to be followed up by discipleship. Because if there is no discipleship that empowers you to understand the truth of what happened and the truth of how you process what happened, the enemy, who is a liar, will tell you a different interpretation about what happened. And what he'll say is, nothing really happened. You didn't really get set free. You're still the same old person you've always been. You still got the same old struggles that you've always had. You still got the same old obstacles you've always had. And you know what? The Christian life never really worked for you in the past. It's not going to work for you now. And that lie takes root. And rather than walking in freedom, you go right back into bondage. But if there's discipleship, where Jesus says in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth shall set you free, and you understand who Jesus is as the one who has set you free, and you understand what it means to be a brand new person in Christ, and you understand what the word of God teaches about freedom and obedience and discipleship, and you receive God's word into your life, then Satan tries to come back and deceive you and go, no, that's a lie. I ain't believing that. No, that's not true. I'm bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, deliverance has to be followed up by discipleship. See, when we experience being set free, we need the truth to help us understand what happened. We need the truth to help us understand what our next steps are. And we need a truth to continue to enable us to live in freedom. Because it's the truth that sets us free. Lies keep us in bondage. Truth sets us free. So the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of Jesus' authority, the truth of the demonic, the truth of Jesus' authority over the demonic, the truth of how to walk in freedom in Christ, the truth of how to be a follower of Jesus Christ, all of that truth, when we receive that truth, it sets us free. And we walk in the truth, and we grow in the truth. That's discipleship. But if there isn't that truth-led discipleship, even the reality of freedom can be distorted and perverted. I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 19. I told you there were these Jewish exorcists. Well, in Acts 19, it describes a group of these Jewish exorcists. They're brothers. They are the sons of a man named Sceva. So they observed the Apostle Paul exercising the spiritual authority of a believer in setting people free and casting out demons. And they think, aha, that's the formula. That's the way to do it. You just kind of say the words that Paul said. So they confront this person who's demonized. And the sons of Sceva say, it says in Acts chapter 19, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, see, they didn't really believe in Jesus. They're just following a formula. In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, we command you to come out. This is one of those parts where I think there's humor in the Bible. Because it says in Acts chapter 19, the demon said to them, well, we know who Jesus is, and we've heard about Paul, but who the heck are you? And then it says, the man who was demonized beat up the sons of Sceva so badly that it says they were bruised and ran away naked. He beat them up and tore their clothes off. See, there was no freedom because it wasn't rooted in the truth. So what's the truth? What's what this passage is teaching? Demons are real, but Jesus is stronger. When the kingdom of God is manifested, there's going to be the miraculous, and there's going to be people being set free from demons. And whatever stronghold I might have in my life, Jesus is stronger, and he can set me free. And when I understand that in the light of the truth of God's word, then that deliverance is followed up by discipleship. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. So this morning, here in our audience, on our campus, at home, there's some of us who need to be set free. And there's some of us who need to be discipled. There's some of us who need to be set free. And there's some of us who need to be discipled. Do you want to be set free? Are you willing to confess the lie that's been deceiving you and repent of that and turn to Jesus and his shed blood and his resurrection and his authority and his lordship in your life? Are you willing to renounce anything that's been keeping you in bondage and turn just freely to Jesus to set you free? I think that if we're honest, every one of us would have to say, I either need to be set free or I need to be discipled in the truth of being set free. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're here this morning and there's been some behavior that has just had a stronghold in your life and been defeating you as a follower of Jesus and robbing you of your joy and power in Christ, God wants to set you free. He does. And so I'm going to give you the invitation to claim the truth of God's word and settle the issue. Just turning your life fully over to Jesus and asking Jesus as the bondage breaker to break any bondage in your life and to set you free. And if it helps, what I want to do is just use this space up here as like an altar, where you can just come up here and stand or get on your knees and just do business with God. There's no shame here. This is a safe place to hear a life-changing message. We don't need to help out the devil in any way with accusation or condemnation or judgment. He does a good enough job at that. We need to give grace and empower one another to step into the freedom that Jesus wants us to have. So if you could just all stand up right where you are, I'm gonna have the band come out here. We're just gonna be a space of invitation. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you that you want freedom and you wanna claim the freedom Jesus has come to give you, just to come on up here and we're gonna be in this space for a while. And then I'm gonna come up and I'm gonna say a prayer. Nothing magic about the prayer, but everything is a scriptural truth to proclaim our freedom in Christ. And then we're going to worship together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us here and anybody at home. If we're in bondage, if there's a stronghold, let's turn to Jesus and be set free. Today, let's turn to Jesus and be set free. So Holy Spirit, have your way in every person's life right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Bondage in my life or any strongholds. I want to fully follow Jesus. This is your invitation. To
break every chain. To take all the shame.
Don't let any lie, any fear, anything stop you from the freedom in Christ that God wants to give you. Because Jesus is stronger than any stronghold. And he wants to produce freedom and life and joy and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's the truth that sets us free. Whether you're up here in the front or you're at home or you're in the auditorium or outside, if you know that you want to declare your freedom in Jesus Christ, you want the truth to set you free, then I'm going to ask you to boldly confess with me the truth. Now, there's nothing magic about this prayer. It's a declaration of Scripture. So we're saying what God says, and Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But I'm going to ask you to say it out loud and speak it over your life. So I'm going to say a statement and then ask you to repeat it. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, fully God and fully man.
I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, fully God and fully man.
I believe that he died for my sins and that God raised him from the dead. I believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and has all authority in heaven and on earth. I believe that all human, angelic, and demonic power must submit to Jesus Christ.
I believe that all human, angelic, and demonic power must submit to Jesus Christ.
I believe that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and set me free. That he has completely triumphed over all demonic power and structure through his cross. I confess that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. I confess that I am born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I repent of all worldliness, carnality, and idolatry. And I fully yield myself and my body to God as an act of worship. I release all bitterness and choose to forgive those who've wronged me with Christ's forgiveness. I put on the full armor of God and choose to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
I put on the full armor of God and choose to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
I yield my mind to the Spirit and choose to bring every thought captive to Christ.
I yield my mind to the Spirit and choose to bring every thought captive to Christ.
I submit myself fully to God and resist the devil. based on the truth and promise of God's word. I command the devil to flee from my life. In the authority of Jesus and based upon the truth of his word, I declare my freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen.